The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, what we do is to charge up our spirits before we start studying the Word of God. So we'll do that by declaring God's Word. That charges up our spirits so we can study and have understanding. I keep on reminding us, revelation is not because of learning. That is human learning. PhD does not mean you understand the Scriptures. All right, you have a PhD does not say anything about your ability to understand the Scriptures. You need revelation. You need the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, so let's declare God's Word, therefore. If you don't know it by heart, just look at that device. Look at that piece of paper in your hand. But what I want you to do it confidently. Project your voice very well. Let me know you are speaking, and you want at least 7 people on your left and on your right to hear. All right? Especially those evil spirits that want to disturb you when you are studying the Word of God. They need to hear it. The Lord is good. All right, I want to let go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe, you give me another amen.
Amen.
Understanding will come to you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Light and direction will come to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
By the entrance of the Word of God, confusion is banished from your soul in Jesus' name.
Amen.
By the entrance of the Word of God, healing comes to every part of your body in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If the doctors were saying that those kidneys are not working very well, hear the word of God. That word comes forth today and gives life to that situation in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Perfect healing is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Listen, your brain is totally healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every tumor hiding in one part of the body is melting away as the word of God is coming forth.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Freedom is totally yours.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus we have prayed.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
Lord,
let's take our seats and quickly get into our teaching. It's our School of Bible Exegesis again today. We are looking at the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And it's important, let me just remind us again, there was a small article I wrote a few days ago, or there's something I've taught here again and again. I just feel like using that one as a reminder. You must understand the Scriptures, amen?
Yeah.
Everything has a code. Okay, I give you my computer, I give you my bank account number, and then you heard from my account officer that I have 175 million naira inside there. You know, it doesn't worry me, you can't do anything. What can you do? You don't have the code to enter the account. You don't have my token. Even though you know the account number, you have my phone, you have my computer. There are certain codes that you require to be able to understand how to move my money. Do you get my point?
Yes.
You have the Bible does not mean you know how to move the things inside it. You need the code. And the most important code for understanding the whole Bible is one simple word. And that word is Christ. Do you follow?
Yes.
Many people stumble on that. That's why the Pharisees don't understand. They didn't understand it. They were not able to perceive the person of Christ Jesus. Until you're able to understand Christ, you will take Genesis down to Malachi and it will make no sense. Some people say that the Old Testament is old. Genesis is Old Testament. Malachi is Old Testament. That's not true. From Genesis to Malachi, Jesus called it the law and the prophets and then the writings. Okay? That's what you have. There's nothing old in it. Is anything old somewhere? The covenant with Moses, or with Israel, on Mount Sinai, is what they call the Old Covenant. Do you understand?
Yes.
But every writing is centered around Christ. But when you don't understand Christ, you are not able to understand the writings. That is what the problem is. Now, what you and I call the epistles today, in fact, the whole of the New Testament, from Matthew to John, the book of Acts, and then from Romans to, what's the last one? Jude, right? Jude is the last one there. Yes. From Romans to Jude, and then the book of Revelations. All of them are expressions of the code with which we decode the whole Bible. From Matthew, you start reading about the Lord Jesus. How come he is the Christ? When you get down to the epistles of Paul, he starts explaining to you the importance of that Christ Jesus. And without understanding all of that, Isaiah makes no sense. Genesis has no meaning. They are just historical books that are guaranteed to cause confusion. Yes, they start asking you stupid questions like, who was the wife of Cain? When he hears such questions, he does not know Christ. Is that hearing questions like the sons of God that came to the daughters of men? Who were they? When you hear such questions, they don't know Christ. Is it 6 days? Is it 24 hours? How can you tell me the earth is only 6,000 years old? You are telling me that the fish swallowed a man. I like the way R.W. Schambach answered it. He said, yes, I believe that the fish swallowed Jonah. And if the Bible has said that Jonah swallowed the fish, I will believe it too. So don't even, if you hear that large fish was swallowed by Jonah, I will believe it. When you start hearing some of those arguments, like somebody told Chester Kenneth Hagin, said God should make up his mind. Say about what? He said, Ezekiel going to die or he's going to live? Why can't God seem to make up his mind? One moment you say he's going to die, the next moment you say he's going to live. A preacher actually said that. He doesn't know Christ. When you're hearing all these confusions, they don't know Christ. Was Isaiah written by one person? Many of you don't worry. These are questions you have never asked. Was Isaiah written by one person or by many people? Some will tell you that from Isaiah chapter 1 to chapter 39 is the old Isaiah. From 40 to 66, all right, they say is the new Isaiah. Then arguments will start. These are people that don't know Christ. Once you know Christ, everything else is easy to understand. Because it starts falling into place. Every puzzle starts fitting into the person of Christ. It will surprise you that there are trivial statements you thought that were made in the Old Testament under the law and the prophets. Historical statements that seem to be like prophetic statements. You don't know which one is which. It was about Christ. For example, it said, out of Egypt I have called my son. It's a very simple scripture which was describing what happened when Israel was in Egypt. And God called them and said, go back to the promised land. But the Bible says that it might be fulfilled. He was talking about Jesus. Arise, take the child and the mother and run to Egypt. After that, come back home. I said that it might be fulfilled that which was written. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Yes, initially we thought he was talking about Israel. He said to Abraham and to his seed. Before that, people be arguing. Have you heard that argument before? If God says that he will bless the descendants of Abraham, if you don't bless an Israelite, if you don't have this diplomatic relationship with Israel, you will not be blessed. So I've heard preachers say their ministry sends aid to Jews trying to go back to the promised land. I said, what about the hungry Christians inside Sambisa Forest? You are getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Paul said, don't misunderstand the promise of God. It was to Abraham and his seed. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed, he said, is who? Christ. So once somebody starts telling you stories of go to Palestine and hug somebody and so that you may be blessed, tell him, hey, I hug Jesus, I am blessed. Then I bless the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. I hope you're getting my point. This is what we are discussing. Understanding the Bible. In fact, this is our school of Bible exegesis. We can title it Understanding the Scriptures. Because by looking at the letters of Paul, Paul explained, he said, look, and he was not being, is that English correct actually? He was not being braggadocious about it. Is that, you know there are some Englishes that people speak? What's wrong with my new English now? You must understand, look, I must invent it. I like it my way. Are you getting my point? Now, so I was saying that Paul was not just bragging, okay? When he was saying that it was a special revelation that he was prepared by God to deliver to the people of God. Nobody understood it before him. Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them had to learn it from Paul. Until Paul came on the scene, they were confused. And I explained to them, you want to understand the law and the prophets, this is how to understand it. Forget the fact that you guys were brought up as Jews. Now you are primarily Christians and you are not superior to the Romans. That was why he got into trouble everywhere he went. He told them that every promise you want to claim is for everybody. He said there's no longer any division. It's one body. We ended last time, remember? One spirit. One Lord. One hope. One hope. One. The same hope, every single person. No difference. All right, so that's what we've been looking at, okay? So let's pay attention. Let's continue from where we stopped. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 is where we were reading last time. And let's continue reading from that point again today. I'll just pick up from Ephesians chapter 4. I remember I like to read New Living Translation and then side by side with the New American Standard. There was something I said last time, all right? Let me just quickly go over it again. Last time I emphasized something when we were beginning, even though I didn't get into it. What I'm going to continue into today, I thought we'd get into it last time. So I gave that introduction. So let me just go over that again. If you read the letter, the two letters, Colossians and the Ephesians letters of Paul, there were two sides to them. That is, they were broken into like two aspects. There were the fundamental, and let me use the word we use in common learning, theoretical side of it. Theory does not mean you don't know what you are saying. Okay? Theory doesn't mean you don't know what you are saying. Theory means this is a foundational truth upon which what you can see is based. There's this thing people talk, say, then you are talking theory. Okay? Theory is a foundation of life. People get the impression that when you say theory, it means the man doesn't know what he's saying. That is people who don't, that's for those who know no book. Are you getting my point? Yeah, if you don't know the way learning is, you talk like that. You see somebody, you are talking theory. Let's talk practical. You cannot talk practical until you know theory. Theory is the foundation of practical. Practical is application of theory. So anybody that does not know theory will just be rubbishing himself, guessing. A man of theory, there was one man, a famous physicist, I think his name was Kaluza, if I remember very well. Kaluza explained something, trying to prove this thing point I'm trying to make. He read about swimming. Alright? He never swam. He may be another physicist, just that Kaluza is the one I remember now. He never swam, but he wanted to prove a point to people. So he went and read a book about swimming and jumped into a lake. And he swam effectively. He said, because I have learned the theory very well, let me apply it. He jumped into the water and began to swim. That's why Nobel Prize, almost all Nobel Prizes given for physics is given for what they call theoretical physics. Almost all. It's just one I remember that was shared by two applied physicists. Why? Because they know that the theoretical man has done more work than the applied man. Because the applied man is, how do I say, is applying something. The theoretical physicist decodes things that are true without ever seeing them. So he gets his Nobel Prize when an applied physicist shows that what he said on paper is true in real life. And Albert Einstein used to say, I don't want to be right. I want to know if I am right. That is, the applied physicist will prove that what I said in theory was correct. I feel like discussing this further, but I'll keep myself, you know. It's an exciting topic if you read these things. Albert Einstein sat on paper, and decided that the universe must be expanding. But all the telescopes they had then showed that the universe was not expanding. So he rewrote his theory and inserted a K, what they call a cosmological constant, to explain why a universe that should be expanding is not expanding. Because he said it should be expanding. When the Hubble telescope was built, they now saw that actually the universe is expanding. So Albert Einstein said that was the greatest blunder of his career. He gladly removed this cosmological constant, yanked it away. What I wanted to say, on paper, he told people what should be in real life. So when you hear theory, don't make theory seem like people don't know what they are saying. No. Those who know theory are the ones that are intelligent. Those who know theory are the ones that can move the practical faster. You don't have to guess. If you know your theory. There's a man. Many of you have heard of J.T. Edison. Thomas Edison, who tested the light bulb 10,000 times and all of that. And we talk about the principle of persistence. What we don't know is that Nikola Tesla said the problem with J.T. Edison is that he wouldn't think. Nikola Tesla said the problem with that man is a gra-gra man. If he will do more thinking, he will do more less testing. They were rivals. Nikola Tesla is the one that discovered alternating current, you know, and then the direct current was what Thomas Edison worked on mostly. But he said, look, this is my brother. His problem is that he's a gra-gra man. Test, 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 test. Nikola Tesla is a thinking man. I think he worked for Edison at a time. Said the problem with this man is that, look, everything is gra-gra. Settle down. Let's reason ahead. Not just jump, be testing. Why should you test it 10,000 times? You should be able to settle down and discover that this one is not likely to work. I hope you're following my point. Listen, this so-called theory is the foundation of our life. Theory, what you call theory is actually spiritual truth. Yes. It's spiritual truth. That is, we can't feel it, but it's real. So the first thing Paul did each time was to establish the theory of our lives. And he will say to you, Jesus died to wipe away your sins. You can't see the sin, you can't see the wiping. But he says, it is established, it is true. I will soon get a Nobel Prize when you have proven the righteousness of God in your life. Are you getting my point? Yes. That is, you'll be proven. When you find what it looks like, theory, what you do now is, you don't say, now for spiritual things, listen to this. You don't try to check whether it is true. You live a life to prove it is true. If you are trying to check whether it is true, it's called doubt. But once God presents it as truth, then you start living your life with that in mind. That this my life must prove that God is true. Not because you are trying to support God, but because he's true. And anything that disagrees with him is a lie. I give an example. God says, I have given you the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and anything that's sighting like that. So come in and come and possess it. And they said, thank you. Then they went in there. They saw giants. And they turned around and said, we can't take it. And God said, did you smoke something? I told you, you can take it. They said, you don't get it. You overlooked the fact that there are giants in the land. Now listen, what people call science these days, some of these publications, listen, once they disagree with God, know they are lying. You don't need to even check. If you have to prove God's word through experiences, you are a doubter. You have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So people will now tell you that, okay, it's true that man did not evolve. Man was created. So how do you know? We now found a skeleton that showed it. Because it doesn't mean anything. Because I said it before. Science does not prove me right. I was right before science began. Forever, O Lord, your word is what? Settled. It's settled. My word is settled. So when I say, as an example, that it is sexual perversion for men and women to be involved in homosexuality, I don't care the research you want to do. You will go round and round and round and round in circles and come back and find out that I was right. They give you scientific findings to show that some people were born like that. You know my answer to that? Some were also born blind. Does it make it right? Oh, yes. Jesus, he was walking one day. And and the disciples said, hey, this guy was born blind. Who sinned? And he says, neither him nor his parents. But let's do the work of God, that the glory of God may be manifested in him. I must walk the work of him that sent me while it is day. He made clear hospital, put it on the guy's eyes, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy came back seeing. He did not abuse the man's right. He didn't say, you know, I was born blind, that's how I am. You cannot come and be correcting me to make me normal. Which is what they try to do these days. In one particular state in America, they made it a law. He wrote a law against trying to counsel a homosexual to tell him how to become normal. They say it's discrimination. The church dragged that one to court, say you are not serious. Now the church said, no, we won't take this one. Drag the matter to court. So that if you see a 15-year-old boy who's telling you he's gay, you can't send him to church for counseling. They will put you, the counselor, everybody inside prison. Ah, when you talk about persecution, let me not digress. I'm about to go. See, Apostle, if I get lost in my own ministry, let me just stay on one place. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? They see all of those things. I never believed it. One moment. Why? The Creator, we didn't come here by chance. We didn't come here by chance. They said the chances that the smallest molecule that's vital for life on earth could have combined, could have been formed by random collision of atoms is less than 1 in power 10 to 40,000. Now, when I was quoted last time in Makodi, I said 10 to 40. That was a mistake I made. It's supposed to be 10 to power 40,000. That's the chances that the smallest molecule critical for the existence of life on the earth could have arisen by random collision. That is less than power 1. That is 1 in 10 to power 40,000. How else do you spell impossible? And this was stated by a man who does not believe in God. I hope you're getting my point here. So we know we didn't come here by chance. There's a creator, there's a maker. And then the maker now gave us a manual for our lives. His word is settled. You will make faster scientific discoveries if you read the Bible very well and ask for revelation. Yeah. You enter the lab, there are things you won't bother searching for. I keep on saying it. Because of my natural training, I look at those who are studying cancer, I feel sorry for them. It's based upon a funny principle that these things arise by chance. If they know that things don't arise by chance, they'll be looking for cause every day. And if they look for cause, they'll eventually find it. But they don't look for cause, they look for chance. And chance is almost impossible to find. So billions of dollars is spent every year in cancer research. They're not going anywhere because it's a fundamental thing that's wrong. They disobey their own laws every day. There's what they call the principle of causality. They don't stick with it. If you stuck with the principle of causality, you will do things different. But because that means you have to accept there's God. They say, no, there's no God. Jesus said, an enemy has done this. We should just start looking for the enemy that did this. The Lord is good. Some people are asking, wait, is this a science class or? Or is it school of Bible exegesis? What I'm going to establish in everything anyway is that we start by knowing that God is true. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what Paul started with. Establishing the fact that God is true. That was where he began. God is true. His word is correct. Then having established that, that's the first part of his epistles, both of them, both epistles. Having established that, he will tell you something like, look, Christ died, you were raised up with him. You died with him. These are spiritual truths. You were raised up with him. Whether you feel like it or not, it's spiritual truth. That's what Paul was trying to do. He will explain to you that before you were dead, no matter how alive you felt, you were dead. That's it. Spiritual truth. Now you have been made alive in Christ. No matter how dead you feel, you are alive. He explained that every handwriting of ordinances written against you has been wiped away. No matter how much you failed, it doesn't matter. He says you have been freed. He said now you are in the kingdom. You see, that's why I said, listen. I said this some time ago, that you must learn to interpret your life in the light of the knowledge of truth. For example, there is a problem in your life. People say ancestral curse. You say it's a joke. It cannot be. They say this is exactly what happened to your father at your age. You tell, and then that happened exactly to your grandfather at your age right now. And it happened to your great-grandfather and two of your uncles. Now you are at the age where such things happen. Some will take the physical evidence as proof that the ancestral curse is real. There's only one problem. The moment you accept that, you have rejected this. The moment you accept that, you have rejected the fact that Paul said that your old man has been crucified with Christ. That you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Once you accept that, that is the fact, this story of ancestral curses, you have rejected this particular truth. You are getting my point? As a true believer, you must believe what God has said. You don't judge your life based on experiences. You judge your life based on what is written. That's what I'm trying to explain. So the first part of Paul's letters are always like that. Give you the theory. Explains it to you. You were dead, but you have been freed. Himself took your infirmities. He establishes that fact that he paid for your liberation. Now in him, all right, you have been delivered from the old kingdom. You are now in a new kingdom. New rules apply here, not the same set of rules. You live in a different way. You just say amen to it. And then when Paul finishes the theory, he now says, let's apply it. Are you getting my point? Let's apply it. How does this play practically? How does this one come into manifestation? Then now starts giving a set of simple, let me use the expression, guiding rules. Because you see, the truth about Christianity is that you cannot make enough laws to bring Christianity to life. It's not possible. You know, in fact, if you read Jesus, you might get confused. What I mean by that is this. Take no personal script. Then one day he says, I hope you have enough salt there. I hope you're getting my point. Sometimes you start wondering. He says, don't resist those who are doing evil. Then he sees those who are selling ordinary, who are doing money exchange. He brings out a whip and starts flogging everybody. You are getting the principle. So, if you don't understand that Christianity is life, it breeds. It breeds. What I mean by that is this. It gets into one situation. It will manifest one particular way. It's the same truth, the same life. It gets into another situation. You start decoding new laws. New laws. You know why people don't understand that? That's why they keep on, you know, they start arguing funny arguments. Where did the Bible say a man can't have two wives? Yeah. Truth. Find it. You start hearing those arguments. If you don't have an answer to that, go and read my short sermon on it. The doctrine of monogamy. Because the truth is that there's no commandment in the whole of the Bible that says thou shalt not marry a second wife. There's none. You say, but Paul said, no. He said, some people now argue, deacons. That means if you are not a deacon, have fun. But we don't, if we understand Christ, we understand the fact that Christianity is living. We don't have a problem with that. We can easily decode a few things. When it says that, just by the way, when it says that a deacon should be a husband of one wife, it doesn't mean if you're not a deacon, you can have two wives. That's not what it means. What he said is simple. The literal Greek is man of one woman. That's what he said. Which means that a deacon is not allowed to have a wife at home and a girlfriend outside and a prostitute he visits, which was what men used to do those days. It's even more, you must understand it. And he was not saying that only for deacons. He says there must be examples of Christian conduct. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Are you getting my point here?
Yes, sir.
He wasn't saying, oh, only deacons. No, 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 no. That they are the examples of Christian conduct. He said they must have a good reputation with people outside. Does it mean that other Christians can have bad reputation? He was just saying they are the examples of Christian conduct. So, see, the Jews had 613 laws. You know how many laws we have as Christians? Some say one. I'll give you two answers. If you say one, you are correct. If you say two, you are correct. And if you say infinity, you are also correct. One, the law of love. That one can be broken into two. Love the Lord, love thy neighbor, right? So agree on two. But then when you start, do you know for Christianity, worry is a sin? If I'm happy and you refuse to be happy with me, you have sinned. If I'm sad and you refuse to join me in my sadness, you have sinned. If I ask you for money, you don't give me, you're a sinner. Oh, you want to start counting? If you don't pray every time, you are walking in sin. If you don't give thanks every time, you are walking in sin. If you grumble in your heart, you are walking in sin. If you speak evil against the head of state, you are a sinner. If you say it in your heart, you are still sinning equally. No difference. If woman pass, you follow her with your eye like this. You're an adulterer. Forget all of these things. They'll hang you. You're gone. You're dead meat. Okay, all of these things, they say if woman pass. If moto pass, you follow her with your eye. Covetousness. Opari. Yeah. Bendy drive pass, you say, oh, more. Hey, Bentley. That's it. He says, covetous. Hang him, hang him. Oh, you know, if all those of you that go to pray and be telling God what I have done, you see, I did this, I did that, so you will bless me. Because they were light a lie, I kill somebody. Yeah, God will not answer you. He's an insult. You're so insulted. In fact, it's not even insult. You're so stupid, you don't know how stupid you are. You don't know, you don't deserve anything. You don't know. You've not done anything enough to get anything. You have broken so many laws, you shouldn't be standing there. That's why when you are coming, you come and say, ah, Lord, in humility we have come. We have not done anything right. But we hope in your mercy. You are our Father. You love us. All the tithes you give, which he never commanded, we know. All the offerings you give, it's true. I mean, he never commanded it. We arranged it to fund the churches. We know. You see, Abraham tithed. He was never commanded to do it. It was not compulsory. The tithing of Abraham was free will. If tithing is compulsory, it's Moses. The only person that ever commanded compulsory tithe is Moses. People say that tithing was before the law. I'm not disagreeing with that. You want to tithe like Abraham? Let's do it like Abraham. It's free will you give to somebody you meet on the road. When you like it. If you like it. If you don't, no offense taken. Why? It's free will. But Moses, you don't do it, cursed are you. The devourer, after you. That one is Moses. I hope you're getting the point. That one is Moses. The one that you do freely. Oh, she latter on Latin by Abraham's tithe. The percentage is up to you. You can do 10, or you can do 100, or you can do 2. It's fully up to you. There's no commandment on the tithes of Abraham. But the one of Moses, you bring all the tithes, that is complete. You know what I'm saying, all of these things? So when we are coming to God, we come only in the power of the grace and mercy that exists only in Christ Jesus. I went all of this by telling you that what Paul gives are what? Guiding rules. Simple guides. Based upon the revelation of truth that's spiritual. And those things do two things. Number one, it gives you an example of what your life will be like. And two, it tells you things that can hinder the release of the power of God into your life. That's what Paul did. Because if you're talking about the commandments, there are not enough. There are things Paul said that people did not know. They were signs of the spiritual life until Paul said it. He said, rejoice. Again, I say unto you, what? Rejoice. That was not advice. God doesn't give advice. He gave another statement. He said, let your forbearance be known to all men. But you know, we can't forbear. This company is hard, I'm resigning. Economy is hard, I'm traveling. Paul said, this is it. As a Christian, your forbearance must be evident to everybody. What am I trying to say? We're going into a particular portion of these two epistles. You see that Paul gave guides to people who are wanting to walk in the Spirit. I taught a series then, Walking in the Spirit. Please get the CD, or you can download it from our website and listen to the series. You will find out that when you are walking in the Spirit, it says you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Some things come out of you naturally and spontaneously if you are walking in the Spirit. What have I had to say? Paul, the commandments, the instructions for Christians are innumerable. They are innumerable. Because Christianity breathes. It breathes. It's life. It doesn't have just one set of codes and conducts like that. All right? What Paul gave are guides. Because he knows that if you give him the whole Bible, he can't write enough commandments to empower the Christian life. The Jews had exactly 613 laws. Christians, I told last time, how did you know? Say one day his father was angry. Why was the man angry? Because a man refused to help them. They were loading, to make it simple, they were loading stuff from the father's lorry in the cold. One man sat in the warm place. He didn't help them. When they finished, the man now called the father, please, can I borrow your lorry? The natural human response is, over my dead body. When we were here struggling, you were watching us, adult like you. You didn't help. So when he told Letourneau, that he told the man, his young son, what happened over there. So the boy said, so you didn't give him. He said, that's why I'm angry. I had to give him. Why are you giving him? Because I need to set an example for you, my son, on how to be a good Christian. He said, that's why I'm angry. If I did not give him, I won't be angry. Why would I be angry? I didn't give him. But I'm angry because of your presence. You being present here, I have a father's duty to set an example on Christian behavior. You know, God couldn't command that to the Jews. He had to tell them, okay, an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Is that okay? Fine. Everybody go and rest. So what about the wife? Can we divorce? Yes. Just that. Once she goes, she can't come back. So we can manage that. All right. Fine. Say for better, for worse. Hey, God, for better is good. For worse, lie. And God said, okay, Moses, give them like that. How do I know? Because Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your heart that God approved that commandment. That is for Christians. A Christian man must take nonsense. And I said, so we can take nonsense. God said, hey, not from the devil. From your wife, take it. From your neighbors, absorb it. From your government, accept, manage it. Thank you. Manage it. The only person you won't take nonsense from is the devil. Christian commandments, they are plenty. Incidentally, the first prayer point Jesus ever gave is love your enemies. Pray for them that do you bad. Never ever say that they should die. Well, how do we practice it? All my enemies, this year, you will die. Oh, the Lord is good. So Christianity is what? Living. It's living. It breathes. So Paul gave us guides. Let's look at some of those guides. Now we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, thank you. We're going to start from verse 17. Last time we read the issue of one body and all of that, that we're all doing something to cause the growth of the whole body and not just our denomination. Every church, every denomination should take this as a correction of God to them today, if they will ever get to hear this message or this series of messages, that we are not here to cause the growth of our denomination. We are here to cause the growth of the whole body, that we should be built up in love. That we ended that in verse 16. Let's now start verse 17. So this I say and affirm. Oh, sorry. I like the New Living Translation. Let me just get down to it. He said, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Please, I need to go over this slowly so we can follow it. Paul said, don't live like the Gentiles do. He was writing to Christians. Many of them were Gentiles. He says, such were you. Ephesians chapter 3, he said that. And in chapter 2, you read that. He said, but now don't live like that. Which tells us we have the power to choose how we want to live. He said, their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life of God, from the life that God gives. They have no sense of shame, verse 19. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Now, these are practical guides, practical principles, and fundamental practices that Christians are supposed to operate by. Throw off your old sinful nature. How do you throw that off? It's simple. Don't do what the Gentiles used to do. That is a very simple thing. And your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, throw it off. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. These are the practical things. These are things that Gentiles do. You don't do them. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. Then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. They should write this to Nigerians. Please, let me take a small break and tell you about that, being an encouragement to those who hear. Once, my colleagues in the office, highly skilled individuals, top of the food chain in professionalism by their training, by the law of Nigeria, the salary structure, director generals by CADA. All right? That's what they are. They formed a chat group. And of course, being one of them, I was inserted as a member. One day I told them, my guys, I'm sorry, I will have to leave you people. Being a member of this chat group, because they are all doctors, I said, so I use a medical language. I said, it's a proven etiologic factor for clinical depression. What does that mean in English? It means that... I said, this is a cause of depression. It's a mental state that requires psychiatric treatment. I said, this is guaranteed to send me into clinical depression. Talking to you people. I told my colleagues. I said, I was happier before I came in here. I can show you the chat. I wrote it to them. When they wouldn't listen, they woke up one morning and exited the chat group. Unbelievers, they don't pain me when they behave like that. It's when Christians vomit rubbish like that. They think they owe it to their neighbors to grumble like everybody else. How Buhari does not know what he's doing. How Prof will agree to be the vice president. How the two of them are confused. Why? I told all of them, I said, all of you are building houses. You are complaining. I said, please, I need to be happy. At the risk of offending everybody, I exited. Christians, be careful. I told the commandments of Christianity, it's innumerable. Did you know that this was an instruction from God? That your words must be encouragement to those who hear? Next time you forward all this rubbish, tribalism, North-South division, all the rubbish, you are a discouragement to those who hear. My friend, Pastor Courage, I told you in his church, he's in Sokoto. Not those of you who sit down here, surrounded by both true Christians and false Christians, and even T.B. Joshua's disciples. They're all around you. Yes. Both true Christians, pretenders, all kinds of denominations, they're around you. In your market, they preach openly. My wife told me the other day she went to the market and stood and was watching one young girl mesmerizing all of them in the market, claiming to be preaching the gospel. I said claiming because at the end of the day, I began to doubt whether it was the gospel. If you want to connect with this blessing, 1,000. In the market. Inside which, is it Peace Park or one of those parks? Or if it's Nachi, one of those places. My wife said before her eyes, they gathered at least 150,000. Apostle, they speak in tongues. I don't blame you. Meanwhile, he goes to preach, they give him an envelope. 2-5. And they give him 10,000, they feel like they have given him breakthrough offering. One small girl enter market, 150. We're all comfortable here as Christians, basically. There's no persecution. Yet my friend is a pastor in Sokoto where being a Christian is the reason why they won't rent you a house. Most hotels, until recently, no hotel will give you their hall to do church service. They want to sell land. They hear you are a church. The owner of the land will say, this is my contribution to jihad. He won't sell to you. And he will say it. That I will refuse to sell land to a church as my contribution to jihad. He will leave his house empty. He won't let anybody rent it. Why? Because the people that want to rent are Christians. He said, no, it's my contribution to the jihad. You know what I'm saying about this? A man in that kind of setting, you enter his church, they never discuss it. The word Boko Haram, he said he refuses to utter it. Why? He said because David never called Goliath, Goliath. You know, when you are in some circumstances, you download revelations that we did not know was there. The word Boko Haram never comes from his mouth. He said, because David never used the word Goliath. He talked down at him. These uncircumcised Philistines. He said in his church, it's forbidden. His children don't hear the news you hear. They live in Sokoto. Why? It's a law. We don't discuss what the enemies are doing. We discuss what God is doing. He said, when Gideon was to go to battle, he had to hear words to encourage himself. So the Holy Spirit said to him, go near the camp. And he heard the Midianites discussing the evil that came upon them. They discussed the evil that Gideon was about to bring upon them. And the heart of Gideon was encouraged. He said, why do Christians discuss what Muslims want to do to them? Thereby discouraging their own hearts. He said, let them hear what we are about to do and let them run. Him doesn't discuss what they are doing. So this rubbish talk is called complacency. You've eaten, you are full. Yes. When you're in the midst of persecution, you will download revelation. Like I said, this is digression. And let's learn true Christianity. I'm not a joker. There are too many jokes going around in Nigeria today that they call Christianity. And now witch killing conference. Uncle, wait till I do you. The other day we were driving past. My son said, daddy, daddy, look. I didn't see it on time. I said, what is it? He said, kill them before they kill you. Yes. Near my quarter there. He showed me. He said, you've seen it. Kill them before they kill you. Poster of program, church program. Koboko night. The Lord is good. Well, let's continue studying the scriptures, Joe. I don't have time for Joe. Look, because there's so much Joe going on around. We need to tell the truth. The Lord is good. So he said, I'm just going to go back to this again. I just got caught by that expression. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of rage. Get rid of all bitterness. rage, get rid of anger, harsh words, get rid of slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Did you see that? I said these are guides. He gave a few examples. He said, get rid of all types of evil behavior. Anytime God says remove something, he always says what you should put in there. He said, instead, verse 32, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Jesus Christ, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Please notice these words. Very powerful. You see what Paul was saying? Let me just explain something. I said something earlier, and it's so true. You see it there. Paul was trying to say, like I said, Paul was just giving guides, examples, general rules. Why? Because the things of Christianity, they are so deep and diverse. They are so deep. So he says all types. I can't list all of them. But he says something. You will see. Let me look for that. There's a particular scripture I want to just, one verse I want to read again. We read it earlier. Let me quickly find it. Yeah. Let me just go back to verse 21. Verse 22. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, I want to say something here. You will see something that Paul explained to us here, and that is the fact that we have a choice concerning how we behave. Did you hear what I said? We have a choice concerning how we behave. I quoted David Pawson the other time that creed shapes conduct. What you believe shapes how you behave. What Paul was saying in simple terms, I've established truths for you by the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians now. Now, because of that, let these things begin to work out in your life. And he established something for them here that you can decide, and he was telling them to do that, that what I've described to you is a new life. But you can decide if you wish, though God doesn't like that, to hold on to the old life. But this is what God wants. You take on the new life. One thing that Christians often do is that they want to hold on to the old life and claim to be Christians. I need to repeat this again. I used to think darkness is the absence of light. But I have found out that darkness is not just the absence of light. Darkness is a spiritual state. Before we even talk about the spiritual state, darkness is a tangible substance, even the physical realm. Right now, physicists have discovered what they call the dark matter, which they say is the major mass in the universe. Why? Because all the calculations that they have done have been corrupted by forces they can't explain. So they say that the mass of the universe cannot be what we think. So that part of the universe that is not observable by our light system, electromagnetic system, all those radiations that we see, they call it the dark matter. But it's tangible, it is there. When I read that side of physics, I said, my God, this Bible is powerful. Why do I know that? Because in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Bible says darkness was upon the surface of the deep. We used to look at it, there was absence of light. No, there was a tangible substance called darkness that covered the surface of the deep. And God now said, let there be light. And he saw that the light was good. Next thing he did, he now separated the light from the darkness. Because up to that time, they were mixed. I said, my God, what physics is just finding out? He's been reading the book of Genesis from time immemorial. Like we say. You're getting my point? But my emphasis is that they could exist together. And God now said, this is how we live. We make a deliberate separation of light from darkness. So even though we have been born again, God said, there's a next assignment. You will now look at your life. And just like I did in Genesis chapter 1, you also look at your life and say, henceforth, light be separated from darkness in my life. Many Christians don't do it. In fact, we start preaching doctrines that show that we can combine the two. Today, I was just with one of my colleagues in the office. It was in the story of one doctrine that came. And I said, I've heard it before. It's not today. that a man came and said, whoever is born of God cannot sin. So whatever a Christian is doing is not a sin. I said, okay, what did he mean by that? Because when you have a doctrine, how we judge it is the result it produces. He said, this is how it is. So a man is eating, he really saw this. A man is eating banana. He was eating one banana, and his friend said, give me from your banana now. He said, hey, you don't understand revelation. The Bible says we are one body. As I'm eating, you're already eating. Can you see? Why? The truth is that the human nature does not like to give. He said, you will find a man and a woman lying down in the same bed. They are not married though. He said, what's happening? He said, you don't have spiritual eyes. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. What are you seeing? These are not comedians. They are Christians who are trying to explain away darkness. When they're joking, they said, lie, they were not joking. Are you getting my point here? What am I saying here? Because people refuse. They don't understand that Christianity is, listen, Paul said, this is light. Ephesians chapter 1, let there be light. Ephesians chapter 2, let there be light. Ephesians chapter 3, let there be light. Then in chapter 4, he now said, now, let's do like God. We have seen that the light is good. Let's now separate the light from the darkness. Let's separate the darkness from the light. Because without it, the power of God will not be manifested in our lives. Listen, there are two sides to this thing, like I said earlier. One, there's a side in which these are things that come out of, these are things that are produced as a result of the new nature we have in Christ. Then number two, these are things that if we don't attend to, they close the power of God from flowing into our lives. He said, come out of them, from amongst them and be separate, and I will be a father unto you. What does it mean? For him to be telling them to come out, he was already their father. But what's the implication? You will not experience the fatherhood in practical terms until you are separated. Very important point for us to know that we have a duty to separate the light from the darkness, and two, we can. Very important. We can. That's why Paul said, listen, just get up in the morning. Maybe next time I'll talk about it again. How to overcome the lust of the flesh. How to overcome the fleshly nature. Spiritual things, they are not achieved by personal effort. You've heard me teach this one here before. That God does not expect us to use our own effort to do these things. When I give a commandment, you can't obey it, God said to us. What you need is two things. One, pay attention to it. Two, believe what I have said. If you do those two things, obedience will start working itself out of your life. When you find disobedience, he now gave a code for that. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. We now take it to God and confess. He said in Jeremiah, acknowledge your iniquity. These are processes for separating the light from the darkness. What the world does, like there's one of those messages I titled, Hate It and Win, Dominion Over Sin. Because what people do is that they start lying about doctrine. Like the one we said now, it sounded like a joke, but people were practicing it. They were practicing it. David Paulson said, when the behavior is wrong, the belief system is wrong. When the conduct is wrong, the creed is wrong. When Christians hold on to wrong dogma, they see them misbehaving in the practical life. Are you getting my point? So what we need to do, Paul was saying here, listen, you have learned about Christ. The problem sometimes people, they don't want to change. They are looking for things to excuse them from doing what is right. Why? Because deep inside, they don't want to. Many people that say that they can't, they have not had enough motivation. That is why. Mary Kay Ash told the story I've told many times about her husband. For a long time, they tell this man smoking is not good. He tried and tried to stop. He could not. The Bible says, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You know something that happened? She stylishly allowed him to see an article she was reading, in which they explained the dangers of secondhand smoke. You're not smoking, your father is smoking. You're not smoking, your husband is smoking. You are inhaling the smoke they live in the atmosphere, in the home. They found that it's just as dangerous to the secondhand smoker as it is to the primary smoker. So she allowed him to see it. The moment he saw it, he never smoked again. He realized that I'm not only hurting myself, I'm hurting the people that are important to me. The power to overcome. The Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Listen, that joy is not, I will now be bigger than all else. The Bible said he had equality with God. There was nothing to look forward to. What was he looking forward to? He saw that you and I will be delivered. That joy was too much. He endured everything. In the same manner, this man saw that I'm hurting my people that I love. He endured the the symptom of withdrawal, and he stopped smoking. Of course, just to end his own story. But in his case, it was already too late. 2 years later, they diagnosed that he had cancer of the lungs, and he died shortly after. Now, if you know the way cancer grows, if you see cancer today, it's been growing for years. All right? So by the time he stopped, the cancer in his lungs had already developed. Now, just to let you know that many times people don't have enough motivation. That's what the problem is. If we have the motivation, if we know that these things, we can't listen, like I say all the time, sin is spiritual poison. It's the reason why destinies are capped. You will not succeed in life because you know how to label. My friend was in my house today. In fact, I have to see him now, immediately after now. And he reminded me of a Yoruba proverb. It says, Kira kita o dola. That's not Japanese. That's Yoruba, all right? Which means, hustle does not turn to wealth. It's an old Yoruba proverb. That all this hustle does not turn to wealth. That is, men have observed this for centuries. And they said, hustle is not what becomes wealth. It's in the Bible also. Solomon explained it to us. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. He said, bread is not for the mighty, nor favor for men of understanding. He said, but when you look under the sun, what does it appear like? Time and chance happens to them. When we look above the sun, he said, it's of the Lord that shows mercy. No matter how good your plans are in life, there are spiritual forces that cap people's destinies. They don't go forward. When we understand this principle, we handle this old life with more seriousness. Many people go, say, this man is going to be a great man of God, a great businessman. This woman is going to be great. And you know the truth about God? He says it and he says, run with it. They start running with it. But there are heavy chains tied to their legs. Like a Yoruba man will say, they have a ball and a chain. Remember ball and chain? Those days in prisons, they know, so that you don't run far, they have this heavy metal round ball, like a cannonball. They chain it to your leg, and they let you go free. You can't run. You're not going anywhere. That's what happens. What does sin do to people? God says, Usain Bolt, run! Usain Bolt says, Lord, I'm coming. 20 milligrams of valium, 30 minutes before the race. You will never be the fastest man in the world. I'll be getting my point here. That's what sin does to people. That's what it does. And as I wrote that book, let me recommend it again. Beyond Gifts and Talents. You must understand, Samson was gifted. Samson was talented. Samson was gifted. Let me tell you how gifted Samson was. When you draw a picture on the wall and want to see all these comic books, Samson is easy to identify. He looks like what? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Incredible Hulk. That's what he looks like. In our comics, in real life, he was not like that. Samson was your size. Samson was an average man. How do I know? Because the Bible says they will look and say, what is the secret of your strength? If the man was Arnold Schwarzenegger, why would you ask? I mean, think about it. If the man was Incredible Hulk, I mean, we would be able to understand. What happened was that the guy was a normal, like Americans would say, just a normal, an average Joe on the road is going jeje. The Philistines will annoy him. And only him will stand and say, walai talai, come near here. And a whole battalion of Philistine soldiers will attack him. And he will kill all of them, not one scratch on his body. They will look, say, oh boy, which jazz do they use? That's the meaning, what's the secret of your strength? Who's behind you? Tambabang Bejoy. Who's the Baba? You get my point. That is behind you. That's what they meant. The man is going on the road, looks normal. A lion comes after him. He looks around, finds one stick, beats the lion like a dog. That's how talented he was. He was meant to go far in life. He was meant to go far. But the fact that God has called you does not guarantee success. The fact that God has anointed you does not mean you will do well in life. You can be anointed more than anybody else, and you will die quicker than all of them. I always tell preachers, please read books like God's Generals. The Lord said to that young man, Robert Sliadon, study the lives of my servants. See the mistakes they made. Look and you'll find why they didn't go far. When I look at preachers these days, I shake my head. The Lord came to Kenneth Hagin and said, be careful about money. Be careful about money. One of the major things people should learn in life is contentment. A few days ago, I thought about it again. Said there's crisis, economic crisis in Nigeria. I said it's called the trial of our faith. If you remind me, Apostle, I said I'll talk about money again. And remind me that I said I want to talk about how to abase. Yes. Money is small. Cut off on unnecessary expenditure. Stop doing unnecessary expenditure by faith. You can't buy an expensive suit and be paying by faith. You're a thief. Listen. Anointed men fail. And as I talk about that, that's what I wrote about in that book. Beyond Gifts and Talents. If anybody is listening to this, please, it's available for free download on our website. Very small file. Drop into your device and read it. It's a small book. And read it in one sitting. Paul was saying, if God is going to bless you, these are things you must not do. I like verse 25. Stop telling lies. The man said it like we say, oha. Direct. Stop telling lies. There are different ways to tell lies. The obvious tell lies. Say, who took these beans? It's not me. It's the other man. That's an obvious lie. But there are people who stylishly tell lies. And once the letters are accurate, they feel they have told the truth. I don't have time now, watching my time, to go through it. This is the simple thing about life, lies. What impression did you create in the heart of the other person? That's all. You know it. What impression did you create in the heart of the other person? That's all a lie is. If that impression is not in alignment with the facts of the situation, it's a lie. No matter how true your words are, no matter how true your words appear to be, the impression you are deliberately creating in the heart of somebody else is what tells whether it's a true or a lie. Like somebody says, do you have money there? You know there's no money. You are checking your pocket. You are telling lies. Yeah, it's a simple one. You left your house, you didn't have money. In fact, the reason why you trekked, the kekes were passing, you were not exercising, just that there was no way. You now got somewhere, you now finished eating, you are hungry, you finish eating, they say pay. Now start checking and say, ah, only. Do you understand my point? You knew there was no money. That's what I mean. You are creating an impression that I have money. I'm surprised it's not here. You haven't opened your mouth to say anything. No? Many people are lying. No? Ah, I must talk. In fact. You know how you lie? We can lie like that. It's very simple. You know, the moment you dress up, you are creating an impression. If your suit is the same amount as your 1 month salary, you're a liar. You're a liar. You are lying. If you want to chase a woman, you borrow your friend's car. You're a liar. Unless you get there and say, ah, Angie, this is America's car. I just let me quickly come. I used to carry you. You know you're a fine girl. You shouldn't trek. If you don't say it, you're a liar. Yes? I told you Christianity. Our commandments, oh, Father, they are produced on a daily basis. They come out on a daily basis. When he starts, let me not say for more. You get the point. Like creating an impression deliberately of things that are not genuine. Just by the way, in this life, you don't need to. What did I say? Oh, you don't need to. You don't need to. I found out, you know the truth? Most people around you, they are worse than you. The only truth is that you are telling the truth. They are all lying. Oh, they are all lying. The girl you are chasing is a liar. You chasing her, you're a liar. That's why God allowed her to agree for you. Two of you. I don't need to say more than that. You'll be creating impressions. Listen, I asked my wife, as a single man, there are things I said I won't do to anybody. I'll tell you the truth. I stylishly told her how much I was earning. Now, you know, very simple to do it. Say, ah, how much is that shoe? Hey, 2 months salary. She's gotten the point. Don't need to say more than that. If you don't want to marry me, go. Go. There are richer boys around. None as anointed as this, but they are rich. Go. Yeah. People say, but clear scripture. Stop telling lies. Stop deliberately withholding critical information. That's also a lie. The information is with you. You know it is needed. You deliberately withhold it. I'm not saying you're just going to grab me away. It's them just saying that's in my mind. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, you know. Let me give an example. Who took this money? Thunder will fall down today. They have closed the door. Police arresting everybody. You know who took it. You are a liar. Yeah. You are lying if you don't talk. Let me not sit on that alone. Okay? Let me leave my message there. The fact, this is what they call Christianity. These are the reasons why destinies are not manifested. But let me just end with this because I'm watching my time. This is the fact. Paul said this, we can refuse. He said, walk in the spirit. What is walking in the spirit? Listen, what is it that is propelling you in life? All this commandment, did the Bible say it like this? The Bible doesn't say it like this. You know, sorry that I'm always talking like this. It would be as if I'm a man that's angry with tithes, you know? I'm not angry with tithing. I'm angry with the way Christians behave. A man doesn't want to help anybody, you know, cuts out 10%, God have paid you off. Now, you are going to bless me. Keep off the devourer while I spend my 90%. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. Walking the Spirit says, what do I want to do? I want to be a blessing to people everywhere I go. For that reason, I'm a generous giver. I don't have time. I'm not patient enough to be calculating the proportion of my income that I have given. Listen, if you read my book, Grace to Prosper, I explained the truth is this, and this is a matter of fact, this is a word of God. The New Testament tither is a man, the woman who is a cheerful giver. I mean, liberal soul. If you're not a liberal soul, no matter the percentage you calculate and how rigidly you calculate it, you're not a true tither. You are not a tither like Abraham. Abraham is not just that tithe he gave to Melchizedek. It's his whole life. There was a time they had to fight for land. He stood and told Lot, pick first. That's a real tither. That's a real tither. He saw strangers at night. He said, wait, this is a dangerous area. Come in, sit down. You need to eat. You've traveled for long. You can't be traveling at night. That's a real tither. Not Oga. Welcome. I've accommodated 10 guests for the month. I have space for 100. That's tithe. The rest is for me and my family. I'm talking about walking in the spirit. If we have the right attitude, we produce without, you know, trying to be legalistic, the right works. The idea is, will this be pleasing to God or not? If we are in doubt, we don't do it. Until we get real understanding, real revelation. Not trying to explain the way God understands. The Lord is good. Let's close. Please, quickly. We can read through that again in your own spare time. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as All types of evil behavior. Trafficking in drugs is not listed in the scriptures. You know that? It's an evil behavior. Hacking into somebody else's email account. Is it in the Bible?
No.
It's an evil behavior. Are you getting my point?
Uh-huh.
There are many things you see that they are doing now with social media. They are, Oyinboma is trying to write law against. The Bible says all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let me just stop because the time is really gone. All right. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you are blessed today, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you are renewed in Christ, give me an amen.
Amen.
Can we just rise to our feet? Let's quickly pray. All right. Let's just quickly give the Lord thanks for today. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. For you have renewed me in Christ Jesus. I want us to begin to declare that, saying the name of Jesus, I've been renewed in Christ Jesus. I've been renewed. Say, I've been renewed in Christ Jesus. Thank him for that. I want us to remember, our old flesh has been taken away. Our old self has been nailed to his cross. We are free now in Christ. I want us to declare it, I am free in Christ Jesus. All right, begin to declare it, that I am free in Christ. Declare it, I am free in Christ. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. I have the Spirit of Christ in me now. The Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit that was in Christ Jesus is in me. I am a child of God. Declare that I'm a child of God. The handwriting of ordinances, everything, every record of sin against me has been wiped away. Begin to declare it. It's been nailed to his cross. Now I am free. Now I am free. Every power of evil that was holding me down has been broken. I am not a slave to sin. I am not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to righteousness. I yield, now begin to declare it. I yield my body, my members as instruments of righteousness. I put away the sinful nature. I put away the way of the world. I put away lying. I put away cheating. I put away dishonesty. I put away covetousness. I put away sexual immorality. I put away everything that's of the old nature. I put away anger. I put away malice. I put away anger. I put away malice. Declare, say in the name of Jesus, I put away these things. I begin to walk in the newness of life. I begin to walk in the newness of life. I begin to walk in the newness of life. Declare it. Say, now I'm walking in the newness of life. Now I am walking in the newness of life. Begin to declare it. I'm walking in the newness of life. I have put on the new nature. I have put on the new nature. I have put on the new nature. Declare it. I have put on the new nature. I have put on the new nature. In the name of Jesus. Declare it. That sin shall not have dominion over me. I have the power to choose. I separate light from darkness. I separate my light from the former darkness. I don't walk in darkness anymore. I am not controlled by the lust of the world. I am not controlled by the things of this world. But I walk in the newness of life that I have in Christ Jesus. Say, every curse in my life is broken. I am not controlled by ancestral curses. I am not controlled by ancestral problems. In the name of Jesus, I am a new man in Christ. I have been renewed in Christ Jesus. I have been renewed in Christ Jesus. I am a victor. I am seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Far above principalities, far above every work of the devil, far above every dark spirit, I am seated with Christ Jesus. My life is hid with Christ in God. I am protected by him. I am a son, a child of his love, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's share the grace in fellowship. One to go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessings. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. This is my season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus. Please quickly bless somebody on your side.
This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication.
Bless another person. This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus. All right, cheer up, brethren.